Romans chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you tonight, Lord, for being with us, for never leaving or forsaking us, Lord, for indwelling us by your Holy Spirit, for being our guide and our comfort and our strength and our hope and our joy and our love. Lord, we thank you for the saints that you've given to each and every one of us, for us to be together, to fellowship together, to love and care for one another, to learn together, and to share one another's joys and sufferings. Lord, we thank you for teaching us your word. And Father, we pray that we would learn it tonight in such a way that we would be enabled to go out in strength, in power, and in grace, and to magnify you in our mortal bodies. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 5, moving along. We got the first few verses in the chapter last week. We can begin at the beginning and get a running start. Romans chapter 5. Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now we got, down through verse 4 or so last week. And verse 5 actually kind of both closes out the thought of the previous verses and opens us up to what's coming after. We talked about being justified by faith and having peace with God because of it. We are, Paul has reached his conclusion here in those first four chapters in the book of Romans, that we are indeed, in fact, justified by faith alone, by faith without works, by faith without the law, by faith without circumcision, just by faith. So here as we come into chapter 5, he says, "Therefore, having established that, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And we talked about that, how that peace with God comes through, not only through being justified, but being justified by faith. Because otherwise, if we were justified by works, by our own performance, if our standing with God, if our justification relied upon ourselves, we could never have peace. Because you never know what tomorrow is going to bring. And you never know will you be able to stand? Will you be able to perform tomorrow? You can't know that for sure. The only thing that you can know for sure concerns the things of God. So God has secured our justification and imparted it to us, imputed it to us by faith. And therefore, we have peace with God. We can rest because we're resting in what He did, not in what we may or may not do. So we have peace with God, having been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So justification is only the beginning, and we talked about that. Now there is a Christian life to stand in. And that grace wherein we stand, it's not only grace whereby we are saved, but it's grace by which we live and stand day by day, and will stand by the grace of God until the end. We stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only is talking about our future glory there, the being glorified in our resurrected bodies, sharing the glory of Christ in our resurrected bodies, and we rejoice in that hope as we walk through this life. But this Christian life is not just pie in the sky by and by. It's not just things will get better on the other side. Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So then that word glory there in tribulations is the same word as rejoice in the verse before it. So we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, and we talked about that cycle of hope that this passage brings out, that hope is a self-feeding, self-strengthening grace that you and I have been made a part of. That if you hope in the glory of God, you can rejoice in glory in tribulation. Because tribulation works patience, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So it starts with hope, and it goes through that cycle of tribulation, patience, experience, and then back to hope. And that just keeps, it's a self-feeding, self-strengthening grace that God, hope is, that God has given to us. Now, that's review. Now, as we come into verse 5, patience works experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That is, your hope won't be disappointed. When God gives you a hope, He's not going to hold back on the fulfillment of it. That's what he means when he says, hope maketh not ashamed. You won't come to the end not having obtained the hope that God has given. Because, now watch this, now this is interesting. Now he starts off talking about hope in the glory of God. That's future. Or so it would seem. But now after, when he gets through that cycle and he comes back to hope, after rejoicing in tribulation, letting that work patience, that patience working experience, and we talked about that last week, and that experience coming back to hope, but now the hope is of a different kind. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now this is a different hope than that earlier one. Or at least than that earlier one would appear to be. Hope makes not ashamed. Why not, Paul? Because I've been resurrected and obtained the glory of God? No. What is the realization of Paul's hope? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. See, that's Paul's hope here in verse 5. The fulfillment of the hope, the reason hope does not make ashamed, it's fulfilled not in the glory hereafter, but in the fact that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts now, today. And how does that come about? Well, listen, let's move just kind of briefly into that next verse, and let's talk about this for a minute. Verse 6. For when we were yet without for, now get this, now, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now there's a lot we can and will say about that verse. But before we get into the meat of the statement itself, notice that first word in the verse. And don't miss that for, that connects that statement to what came before it. The reason for verse 5 is verse 6. The reason that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Read on. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now there's the connection. So Paul says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts as we endure patiently the tribulations of this life and even rejoice in them. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Why, Paul? For, and then he goes on to talk about the death of Christ and God's love being shown, commended to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you need to see what Paul is saying here, and I want to take this opportunity of this passage to do a little self-check here. Okay, so let's get real for a second here. What Paul is saying in this passage, when we were yet without strength, he's connecting that to the tribulations that he just talked about a minute ago. What Paul is saying is that in the tribulations of life, in the hardships of life, there is a reminder and a teacher and a doctrine to be understood that hearkens us back to when we were without strength. That is, before we were saved. Before we had the power and the ability to do the things that we can now do, that is to please God. And those times of weakness in our lives and strengthlessness are to be used and are used by the Holy Ghost to enforce and establish and teach and strengthen the doctrine that we understand, that's in our souls. Come, keep your hand here. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is something of a parallel passage to this passage that we're in Romans. Now, let me ask you. You know, we talk about rejoicing in tribulation, and sometimes we laugh about it. Yeah, I'm tickled pink. I'm going through all of these problems, you know. But the fact of the matter is that there it is. I mean, here's God telling us that we ought to rejoice in tribulation. So, ask yourself, as I ask myself, and be honest, do you do that? Do you actually rejoice in tribulation? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Paul says we are as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So it doesn't mean, like I just said, yippee, horrible things are happening. But it does mean to take heart and not only, it's more than endure. Paul says in all of these things, these tribulations and distresses, we are more than conquerors. It's not just enduring the tribulation. It's a great question. It is seeing the benefit of it and appreciating the benefit.
Also, I surmise that maybe it's like you're confident, even though this looks negative, mm-hmm. and it looks like, oh man, you know, depressing. It's like you're confident, and you're not confident in yourself. You're confident mm-hmm. that somehow the Lord's going to help you see you through this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And right. And it is like confidence, it is a positive thing. It's not a neutral thing. It's not only I'm not gonna let this get me down. But like you're saying, there is a positive force at work within you, and that's by the Holy Ghost that God has given to us. It's a good question, because we think about rejoicing in tribulation and you think, well, you know, what am I supposed to be, you know, hilarious and hysterical and all happy when, you know, tribulation can be a flat tire and tribulation can be losing a loved one or, you know, some horrible thing. So it's not anything to be taken lightly. And we've all been through all of those things and then some. But do you do that? Does tribulation in your life work to your spiritual benefit? Do you consciously allow it to do that? Do you apply patience to your tribulations, or do you apply anxiety? Do you apply confidence, or do you apply fear? How do you respond to the tribulations in your life? Are you allowing them to work that cycle of growth and strength within you? That's what they're for. You're going to go through them whether you do or not. Use them. Praise God that the opportunity for growth is there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read it from the beginning. We won't end up reading the whole chapter, I hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now that's Romans 5:5 right there. The love of God in that tribulation, that hope that springs from it, does not make ashamed. It doesn't leave us unsatisfied. It is fulfilled. It is fulfilled in the shedding forth of the love of God in our hearts. And not only in our hearts, that is, we perceive the love of God more deeply, in a more real and deeper felt sense in tribulations responding to tribulations correctly, but also the love of God is shed abroad through us, outward, in our hearts. The love of God is in the world today because we are in the world today. We are the vessels of mercy that Paul talks about. We are God's vessels of mercy. And the depiction of His love on this earth. We preach the message that Paul says commends God's love to us. And we deal with one another and we deal with the world in love, in that grace. So the love of God is shed abroad. And that's the realization of Paul's hope. That we are comforted, and by the comfort that we're comforted with, we can comfort you. For, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. You see that? Whether if we're afflicted, Paul says, I'm afflicted, I'm suffering tribulation, it's for your consolation because of what he just said. The more I suffer, the more God consoles me. The more God consoles me, the better I'm able to console you with that same consolation. Therefore, my suffering is for your good. Now let me ask you this. Do you have that attitude? Does your suffering, and I mean consciously now, not just because, you know, God providentially worked it out this way, is it in your conscious mind to know that your suffering works for the good of others? And is that a good thing to you? Or would you rather not have that benefit for the price that you got to pay? Paul rejoices in it. And he says, and your salvation is effectual in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now that's an interesting statement. Now he's not talking about the salvation of their soul there. He's talking about, you know what Paul says? It's in Romans chapter 8 that Paul says we are saved by hope. And this is what he's talking about. Day by day. The power, the love that we know. You know, Paul says, I pray, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would know, eventually through a string of things that he prays, that you would know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Now, how do you know something that passes knowledge? Well, you know, you can know about the love of Christ. You can read about it in your Bible. But you want to know the love of Christ? You know, you can know about George Washington, but you're never going to know him until you see him in glory, assuming, you know, all's well that ends well and all of that. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference. There's a difference between knowing about the love of Christ and knowing the love of Christ that passes ahead knowledge. And it is through suffering that knowledge is gained, always in Paul's epistles. Now that's a hard truth for you and me, because our life is all about making ourselves comfortable, isn't it? Yeah. The question is, and that's why I say, let's take a minute here and take the opportunity of this passage to do a little self-check and get real here. What is your goal in life? What is your ultimate desire? What is your earnest expectation and hope? That's the term Paul uses in Philippians. Is it to be comfortable? Or is it to be conformed to the image of Christ? If it's to be conformed to the image of Christ, then tribulation ought to bring much rejoicing, because it works for us. Tribulation worketh patience. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Tribulation works for us. That's why we rejoice in it. So he says, your salvation, and that's what it's talking about, day to day, being saved from the power of sin, and the dominion of sin in your life, is effectual in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our what? Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. That's Paul's hope. And he knows that it will be fulfilled. He's confident in it. See, the hope there is not the hope of eternal glory. That's the hope earlier on in the passage in verse 2. We hope in the glory of God. But you know, Paul tells us that day by day, as we see as in a mirror the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So even hope in the glory of God is not restricted to a future day, but it's the glory of God tomorrow and the next day and the next day that continues to build and to grow. Through sufferings.
Consolation.
You know, consolation is an interesting word. Do you have a thought on it before I give mine?
Pardon?
Were you going to say something about it before?
No, I don't
know the word. To console. The prefix con is a negative, like pros and cons. Pro is for, con is against. Soul, like solo, it means alone, by yourself. The soul, you know, if one person opens a business, it's called a sole proprietorship, the only one. So console is against being alone. And when we console one another, that's what we do. We come side by side. And Paul says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's console. To not allow the person to be alone. And that's what God does. That's the consolation. God, come with me. We've got helping to bear one another's burdens. Absolutely. Very, very good. Yes. We'll come back here. Acts chapter 18. When Paul talks about that consolation, when you're in, think about your own experience. When you're in tribulation, and you turn to the Lord, as we naturally do when we're in tribulation, and hopefully when we're not. Paul says, be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, later on in the book of Romans. So those things go together. And when we do that, and we turn to the Lord, and we, as Peter says, cast our cares upon Him in those situations, and allow Him to help us bear the burden together, it is a fellowship. It's a fellowship like we don't have when times are good. It's an experience of the love of God that passes knowledge. Acts chapter 18. I'm in the neighborhood. What did I say? Acts 18. Forgive me, I can't see. We don't have time to get too much background. Get verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, he being Paul. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee." There it is. "And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And that happens with Paul over and over again. See, that's consolation. That's the Lord refusing to allow Paul to be alone. When Jesus left, the last thing he said, according to Matthew, was, "Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So that experience of the presence of God. See, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, Paul says there, the Holy Spirit is given unto us, and He dwells in us every moment of every day, whether we realize it or not. But whether we realize it or not is a big difference. And we realize it in a special way in sufferings and in tribulation. And we experience the love and the presence of God in a special way. So, when Paul, and there's several examples of that here in the book of Acts, the over and over again, the Lord comes to Paul in 2 Timothy, one of the last things Paul ever wrote was, "No man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me." And that's it. Consolation. Back in 2 Corinthians 1. Does the Lord stand with you? Do you know that He's with you? Do you live and walk and breathe in the knowledge and in the light and in the joy of that fact? Suffering will help. I'm not recommending it to you. I'm not saying go out and create it. There's plenty out there. You don't need to go out creating your own suffering. There's plenty out there waiting for you. But like I said, you're going through it. Let it do what it's designed to do in your life. 2 Corinthians, "And our hope for you," verse 7, "is steadfast, knowing that as you are partaker of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure," what? "Above strength." Romans chapter 5. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Here, Paul applies it to his suffering. And the connection is there, just like it is in Romans chapter 5. That the sufferings, the weaknesses, the infirmities that we go through remind us and teach us and bring us back to some sound and solid truth and doctrine that builds us up and that strengthens us and that brings that glory of God. Yes, sir.
When it says here later on in that passage, the spirit of life,
yeah,
that's a thinking problem on his part.
Mm-hmm.
he didn't need the despair of life, so his thoughts went that way because he was suffering. But ideally, right, if we really, and our minds were perfect and we understood our position in Christ, we wouldn't despair. Although Christ, didn't he despair?
If you could call that in the garden, yeah, there is a, see again, that sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And there is that kind of paradox, isn't there? And Paul does say here that even though they despaired of life, he says we had, if I could see, verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Right after, that's where he follows it up with. So he kind of makes that juxtaposition there, that we despaired of life, yet at the same time, we had the sentence of death. We already committed ourselves to die. To death. And both of those things are kind of going on at the same time. And we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now here comes verse 10, that experience that Paul talks about in Romans 5. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's exactly what he was talking about in Romans chapter 5 when he says that patience works experience. I've been through this suffering before. I know that God's going to deliver me. How do you know that? Because he did it before. He's doing it now, and he's going to do it the next time. That's experience. That's experience that comes through suffering, and from that experience comes hope. Because you know that not only has he delivered me, not only is he delivering me, but he will. And you can see out into the future and rejoice in troubles to come. And rejoice in tribulations that haven't happened yet. Looking forward to the love of God being shed abroad in your heart. And he goes on, and we won't. But you get the idea there. And I bring this out to you because here, back in Romans chapter 5, if you would, Paul makes that connection. He makes the connection of the weaknesses and infirmities of our sufferings being akin to our lost and weak, powerless state before we were saved. And the love of God entered into our situation. And we were saved because Christ died for our sins. And God commends His love toward us in that cross. And as we go through sufferings day by day, that cross is applied day by day to our lives in a real sense. Paul, what did Paul just say? Not just sufferings, but the sufferings of Christ abound in us. That cross is applied day by day in my life, in your life, through sufferings. So don't despair, but have the sentence of death in yourself. You know you're dead. If you don't, you'll know it by the time we get into chapter 6, verse 1. And enjoy the life. But understand that death is death, and that's what we're going through day by day. Paul says, I protest, I die daily. Yes, sir.
Thank you, so the tribulations that he allows into our life, the next one that comes into your life looks more overwhelming than the one that just came in, yet you were able to go through there. So you still have that. There's at the same time the paradox, you know,
mm-hmm.
anxiety, you know, about the future. Yet you've got confidence.
Yeah.
That he's already saw you.
And it's always a stretch, isn't it? It's always a little worse. Yeah.
You're thinking, you know, you already failed in your thinking. Mm-hmm. You know, you didn't have the right thinking. Yet you somehow, by God's grace, made it through it.
Yeah.
And yet you want to have the right thinking the next time. Yet there's that. The old nature's right there.
Right.
With its weaknesses, its anxieties, da da da.
Yeah. Yeah. And there is the struggle, and it's one against the other. Yeah.
So,
yes, sir.
The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Because it emboldens us
Among other things, absolutely, yes.
Emboldens us to get over higher peaks.
Yes, yeah.
You know what I mean? Because they said you're in the valley. When you're in the valley, you're closer to the Lord than any time in your life. When you're on the peaks, you don't really, you're disinterested.
Right, right.
When you're in the valley, that's when you cry out to the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what happened with Job.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yes, absolutely. And
also with, what's his name, and the whale.
Mm-hmm.
Jonah.
Right.
You see, he was in despair.
Right.
And he had to cry out.
Right. It's in our weaknesses when we are beyond strength, like
right.
Paul just said, pressed out of measure, beyond ourselves. That's when the Lord can do his work. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so don't despise the weakness, but even embrace it and let it work
what it
should.
What you do is draw closer to Christ and you become more in the likeness of him.
Yeah.
See? Now you're starting to radiate.
Absolutely.
That's what happens.
And that's where Paul starts talking about hope.
Right.
Because that's what he's hoping for, is that according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in everything, as always, even so now, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That was Paul's earnest expectation and hope. And the glory on the other side is always there as an encouragement to us. But it's not exclusive when it comes to hope. We are saved by hope, day by day. What you got, boy?
Oh,
you had your hand up.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm sorry. I talked too long. You forgot your question.
Joy is gladness independent from our circumstance. Of course,
as opposed to happiness.
Right. Strips away our good circumstances,
mm-hmm.
that crowning jewel.
Excellent point.
Comes through.
Excellent point.
And you can either, like you're saying, either use it to your advantage,
mm-hmm.
or you can fight it.
Right, right. That's yeah. That's very good. That joy. Let me repeat that, because that's worth repeating. Joy is independent of our circumstances, as opposed to happiness, which has to do with what's happening, happenstance. Joy is that delight within us that stands apart from our circumstances, and therefore, when tribulation comes in and strips away every circumstance that might make us happy, that's when the joy can emerge, and that's excellent.
For sorrow is happiness.
Right, yes, and God's is joy. Yes, right. Right.
Sorrow is be happy.
Right.
Be happy.
And in order to be always happy, you always have to be in control of your circumstances. And sorry, but there's a thing called reality.
Now, Nehemiah 10, what is it, 9, talks about the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Yeah.
Doesn't say the happiness
right.
that I get from the Lord.
Right.
But the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Right. Very good. Yes, sir.
A lot of things in the book of Acts or with Paul seem to be related to his aggressive preaching and sharing and witnessing of the gospel
mm-hmm.
of Christ. So the tribulations that fall on him are usually persecution.
Due to that, yes. Right.
Maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but the tribulations that fall on us are usually a result of our own failings in life.
Yeah.
And so you almost wonder, like, man, this is the result of my sin. This isn't the result of my aggressive approach for God's kingdom. You know.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes.
And yet, it does work for us. But that's a good distinction to make, because Paul does make that distinction. And our suffering for Christ is in its own kind of category. Not that just normal sufferings of daily life don't do all of these things, because that's what he's talking about here in general. But when you get specific, and especially when you start talking about Paul, like you said in the book of Acts, his suffering was directly on Christ's behalf, for Christ's sake. And that holds its own you know, kind of unique place in the category of suffering. It's a good point. Yeah.
How about Job now?
And our suffering is not nearly enough of that and probably too much of the other.
Job, God foisted the sufferings on him.
He allowed it. Right, right.
Now, does that happen in our lives too?
No, not today. There's plenty of suffering out there. Paul says today, up until now, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And that's a dispensational statement when he says there, until now. It wasn't supposed to be this way. The kingdom was supposed to be here 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And all of the deserts were supposed to turn into, you know, gardens and all the rest. And the creation wasn't supposed to be still groaning until now. But the reason it is because God's grace, where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. And every day of groaning creation is another day of the grace of God. And that's, again, where the rejoicing comes in the midst of the tribulation. Like that. Okay. Moving on. I can't move on too much further. Back in Romans 5, thanks. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now there's the plain and clear teaching of that statement in verse 6 there. It has to do with our depravity. When we were yet without strength, we had nothing within us to approach God with. We understood that and learned that coming in from the preceding chapters. I won't dwell on it. But we were without strength. In due time, as the Lord always does, and in the end of time, Hebrews says, Christ came and died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And there's that boldness that you were talking about, Perry. You could work yourself up to do a great deed like that for a great man. But see, now that's courage and daring and boldness and all of that. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that's a whole different ballgame. Now, Christ had divine courage to do what He did and divine boldness and all of those things, but those weren't the things. He didn't do that to make a bold statement. He did what He did out of love. Now, listen, the Lord told His disciples before He went to the cross, He said, no greater man hath love hath any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And yet, here we come to Paul, and he didn't lay down his life for his friends, he did. But when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul goes on to say in the verse, and we won't go too much further because we'll cover it as we go, that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. After this, after Christ had already said, no greater love hath any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and he yet shows a greater love. He laid down his life for his enemies. So let me close with another self-check question. How's your love? How you doing with that? Are you okay with it? Are you deficient? Your love. How you doing with love? How's love working in you and for you? Do you have as much as you would like to have? Do you think you have as much as you should? We can always have more. Let me ask it to you this way. If, and I won't take a long time to do this, if somebody who hated you, say a group of people, hated you desperately, horribly beaten, tortured, and murdered several of your family members. And you went to visit them, and when you went to see them, they were in some kind of precarious situation where they were about to be severely and painfully killed. And the only thing that could stop it, if anybody cared to stop it, was that you, number one, you were the only one who could stop it. Would you? What if not only were you the only one who could stop it, but what if in order to stop it, you had to allow them to come over and spit in your face and smack you around for a while and take a cat of nine tails and rip the flesh off your back, hoist a tree up on your shoulder, tell you to walk with it for a half a mile, and then nail you to it so that they could be saved? Would you do it? How's your love? Are you deficient? Is there growing to do? We'll leave it there. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would continue as you have begun a good work in us. We are confident, Lord, that you will continue it and perfect it unto the end. And Lord, as we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, we pray that we would see that glory day by day, glory to glory, as we behold the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His presence that that growth takes place, and there is no other time in our lives that that presence is more deeply felt than in times of tribulation and suffering. So I pray, Father, that we would have the spiritual fortitude not to despise sufferings, but to be more than conquerors through them, that they would work in our lives as you design them to. And Father, knowing that, we know that there's nothing in this life that can cause us anything but rejoicing and hope. And Father, you have created that circumstance for us, and we bless and praise you for it. In our Savior's name, amen.